Back, yes. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 5? Focusing all our thoughts tonight on that paragraph that begins at verse 27. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, before we look at those more closely, let's just bow our heads and ask God to make it clear to us what he's saying. Sovereign Lord, we're shocked as we read these words. It's obvious you have something very important to say to us. So tonight, help me to explain them properly, I pray. And help all of us, as we come to understand them, to know what you'd have us do. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I was at a meeting with Doug Olson not so long ago, and the speaker said something like this. He was talking about the state of sexual ethics in Britain today. He said, sexual ethics are such that it is not politically possible for the government of the day to say that fornication and homosexual activity are wrong. That's where we've got to, he was saying. It's not just true, of course, in government circles. Here's the report of a church paper. It is our conclusion that by suppressing our sexuality and by condemning all sex which occurs outside of traditional marriage, the church has thereby obstructed a vitally important means for persons to know and celebrate their relatedness to God. That statement is being hotly debated in America at the moment. Now, I just say that, I just want to remind us of the times we're living in, because we could understand someone countering that sort of talk, can't we? Indeed, whether you agree with him or not, you probably expect Jesus to speak out against that. I just want to show you that that's actually not what is happening here. The tradition against which Jesus is speaking here is one that is not lax on the physical act of adultery. It's very strict. Look at verse 27, will you? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's what tradition said. No adultery. It's what the law says, isn't it? And indeed, if you look it up in the Old Testament, so it is. It's clear that the physical act, though, is all that's implied by the tradition. And the contrast, as we come to see it, with what Jesus is saying, makes this clear that if that's where you limit it, if you put your full stop at the end of verse 27, you can contrive a very narrow view of sexual sin. And obviously, you can contrive a very broad view of sexual purity. I have lost count of the numbers of people who've come to me talking about the Ten Commandments and say, well, I've not committed adultery at any rate. A clean bill of health they've got on this one. Now we have the advantage of knowing what verse 28 is saying. We know that a second opinion is coming. And that's what we're going to begin to study tonight. A second opinion which tells us a heart scan is what's needed. You see, it's clear, isn't it, as we look at verse 28, it's clear from what Jesus said that we must interpret the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. We must interpret that by the tenth, thou shalt not covet. Yes, thou shalt not even covet thy neighbor's wife. Coveting isn't just a form of stealing, is it? It's also a form of adultery. Just as we discovered a fortnight ago, you can commit murder with words, So we're discovering tonight, you can commit adultery with looks. We need a far more thorough scan than the casual one that tradition gives to see if we're healthy in this area. What Jesus is saying is this, isn't it? Look, disease can take all sorts and shapes of forms. You can have someone, can't you, dreadfully ill, ravaged, with plenty of physical symptoms all over their body. And you can have someone else who is apparently healthy and can still be just as disease-ridden, just as riddled with a cancer they haven't discovered yet. It's not the symptoms, it's not the forms that matter, but the disease. Tradition took one symptom. So if you haven't got that, no disease. Jesus looked right down into the heart and exposes that the disease is there in all too many of us. Given favorable conditions, this will burst out into action. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say that everyone who's looked lustfully at a woman will instantly commit the action. There are plenty of reasons we never get that far. Lack of opportunity. Well, it's true. Too cowardly. That's true for plenty of us. Too self-conscious ever to approach someone. I could never make a pass. You know, they'd never look back. Sure, I've not got a good enough technique. All those sort of funny ideas we got. But with my eyes, in my mind, in my heart, I've done it. It's my impression as I meet people that even the most unlikely indulge in this. Has nothing to do with how good-looking you are or aren't. Nothing to do with your charisma and charm. Nothing to do with your technique. We've all, with our eyes, in our hearts, if only. Now let me say one or two comments about what Jesus is saying so we get it quite clear what he's talking about. Please, don't restrict this just to men and adultery. To say that Jesus is talking about adultery but not fornication, I suspect is merely to do a Pharisee on the verse, isn't it? This is God's standards for sexual purity. Outside of marriage, any illicit relationship, everyone who looks lustfully has sinned in their heart. And don't restrict it to men only. Jesus' particular example happens to be a man who's either married himself or looking lustfully at a married woman. Now, I shall prolong the illustration most of the time as if it's a man because I'm more comfortable in that position. I've got inside information on how men look. That's no problem to me. Ladies, you'll have to do what interpretation's required. I've sort of, you know, had one or two agents out to tell me. And I'm told that it's not a great deal different for you. You sometimes kid yourselves that you're just thinking, well, I'd like to strike up a relationship with him. But I was told, don't kid yourself, that the sexual and the physical isn't far below the surface. You may be wanting to have possession, say, oh, I'll net him. Because you're slightly subtler than us. We men are just blunt. We just want to say, I want a bedder. But the same thoughts are underneath. Now, don't restrict it to men and adultery. Don't imagine that Jesus is speaking out against sex. That is quite laughable, isn't it? That the God who invented and gave us such a great gift will then speak out and forbid it all. He's not against the right, proper attraction between man and woman. He's not against looking at a woman. That's not what's being said here. I don't think he's saying that you notice someone and you say, she's a stunner, he's hunky, or whatever phrase you use, that's out. No, look at the words. It's everyone who looks at a woman lustfully. There may be a thin line, but it's going further than that, isn't it, before we get to this stage. There is actually nothing innocent in the person of verse 28. It's not that he happens to see a beauty, it's that he's gazing, staring, in order to lust after her. It's where you've seen her. And then you've dwelt. And whatever it is, the mental striptease, the imagined act of sex or rape, the imagery played, the thoughts cultivated, that's where we've got to. Now, how many clean bills of health are we having now? It's a different story, isn't it? When this heart scan comes on, it's a completely different picture. I was reading an article in the Evening Standard last week, and it was talking about the American presidential election and the extraordinary situation the Americans have got themselves into with the demise of Gary Hart and the new insistence on everyone being pure as the driven snow. You remember Gary Hart, who said, "Put a tail on me, follow me around if you like." And to his embarrassment, the Miami Herald took up the challenge. Now, the thrust of this article was this. It was saying that whatever did or didn't happen there, saying the Americans have got themselves to a position where the only person who can occupy their top office is someone who, to quote the article, like Jimmy Carter, could say, "I'm only a cad in my imagination." The Standard is saying, to be a president, you've got to be one sort of person and not the other. Now look at this verse. Jesus is saying this, isn't he? To face God, I have to be neither. His scan is far more rigorous even than the Miami Herald. I can't even be an adulterer in my imagination. Both are diseased. So I want to say right again, as I said last time, there is no smugness in what we're saying tonight. At least I don't think there can be from here. No triumphalism, no finger-pointing in the sense that I can speak with innocence in my heart. I call this series Moral Minority, because only Jesus, I suspect, can with innocence in his heart lay this command on us. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, says Jesus, with the authority of his holiness, I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Second opinion. Heart scan needed. Anyone for a clean bill of health? It does teach us, doesn't it, by the way, that we really ought to be more unshockable. We really haven't detected the nature of our own hearts when we're shocked at what people say to us sometimes. We're surprised that other people, when they let slip something in this area, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual activities, we've forgotten our own hearts. We're not free of this sexual disease. What's the remedy? Well, the remedy our great doctor gives us in verses 29 and 30. The remedy is, don't flirt with sin. And he actually puts it more strongly. You see the logic, don't you? It's eye adultery that leads to heart adultery. That's what we see in verse 28. So what he says is, stop it. Stop it at the earliest possible moment. Stop it with the eyes, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. No, they're not words to be taken literally. There are some misguided Christians in the early centuries did that. Actually, if you think about it, it doesn't help. Pluck my right eye out and I've still got my left eye in. I can be just as lustful with my left eye as with my right. It's an exaggerated way, isn't it, of making Jesus' point. And the point is surely this, no compromise. Don't flirt with sin. Friends, I can't stop temptation. Well, not all temptation, I can avoid some. And if I can avoid it, avoid it. And I can certainly put the dampers on others at the first possible moment, so do so, is what Jesus is saying. Don't look. If what you're seeing offends or arouses you, turn away. Well, let's be practical. You don't have to go to the films. You don't have to have the television on. There is a switch that is marked on-off. It can be turned. Please, these things don't get easier, I'm afraid, as you go along. And just if you, because you're married, don't think that it won't matter. I may have to avoid some adverts. I'll certainly have to avoid some books. I definitely won't want to have magazines of the Playboy Mayfair type lying around. May mean I avoid some newsagents, because they always put it just on the shelf where I can't avoid looking. Isn't that what it's saying? Cut it out. If it's around to tempt me, sure as eggs is eggs, I'll be heading there sooner or later. Ladies, please help us. Someone said, there is a great difference in dressing attractively and seductively. You know the difference, so do we. I had a chap I knew once who had was something of a legend as a clergyman for his kind of one-liners. And I was telling a group of friends about one of them, about how he'd met a girl who was wearing one of those dresses where there is very little cloth, but they cost about twice as much as the ones with more. And he'd come up to her in his bold, brash way. He'd said, I must say, I do like that dress you're nearly wearing. The friend I was with said, yes, I know that incident. I was the girl. Well, that was a both foot in it job. Don't look. Don't make us look. Don't touch. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Hands, it's amazing how touch can arouse us and get us going, isn't it? When you start touching, you want more touching. Now, if you've got a girlfriend, boyfriend, I don't know how you've talked over this area with one another. I don't know what rules and restrictions you've put on one another. I find it a great help to know you're both heading in the same direction. You're both wanting to keep pure. People keep saying, how far can we go? It's almost an unanswerable question. One staff member said, well, I always say to couples, whatever stage they're in before marriage, no hands inside clothes, no buttons undone. Good advice. Got another friend who did the last part of that advice. He just says, stay upright. Well, you have to be an acrobat to get too far, don't you? Stay upright, he says. But listen, 10 years ago, we had someone who came to our youth club and was telling the story of how he'd met the girl he married, and he talked about when he proposed to her, and he said, then we kissed for the first time. This was 10 years ago, and that sort of idea was just laughed out of court by all our youth club and the leaders. Preposterous to suggest that that's what you're meant to do. Now, I'm not laying it down as the rule, as the standard. I only want to say this. How can our generation laugh anything like that out of court? We haven't got a record to stand on, have we? We haven't found anything much better. Look, you see, what is Jesus saying? If it arouses you, don't. Now, friends, we may end up with different actions. Some of us may feel we can do this and others may feel we can't. We are different people, but we won't end up with different standards. See, Jesus knows that lust is never satisfied, is it? It's always growing. It always wants more. You move over whatever the great hurdle is, the first touch, the first kiss. You always want to go to the next one. Enjoy it for a bit, and then the thrill goes, and I want more and more and more, on and on. How far can we go? Now, how far is there to go until you're married? As very, very hard work, isn't it, driving with one foot on the accelerator and the other foot on the brake? Stupid way of living. How far can we go? Look at verse 29 and 30. As you look at those words, is that really the right question to ask? How far can we go? Don't flirt. Don't flirt with sin. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Uncompromising language. Second opinion. In this area, it's a heart scan that's needed. Remedy? Don't flirt with sin. Question. Doctor, why such radical surgery? Doctor, why do you think you've really got to get the scalpel out quite so viciously on this issue? What reason can Jesus possibly give for such strong language? I want you to look again at verses 29 and 30. I think this was the thing that struck me most forcibly as I was preparing this. The reasons Jesus has for talking like this to us. There are a whole host of them, aren't they, that we quickly trot out when it comes to the area of sexual sin. And Jesus mentions almost none of them. He doesn't say, I must speak strongly because of all the social pressure on you to go in the wrong direction. Though it's true. We speak sometimes as if we need to warn people because of our cultural situation, because everyone's doing it and all that kind of language. That's not what Jesus says here. He doesn't actually even say that his reason for speaking so strongly is because the temptation is so strong, though it is. And vividly remember a friend of mine saying, yes, but you must realize, Hugh, that this, the sort of sexual area, it's the one temptation I enjoy. Well, that's right, isn't it? I might be tempted to steal, but I don't really ever want to be a thief. Ah, but this... He doesn't mention AIDS. Well, for obvious reasons. But I can remember sitting in the back seat there at the beginning of the year, and someone saying to me, well, how are things going at St. Helens? And I said, well, God's been very good to us. We seem to be growing in numbers at any rate. And he said, ah, yes, of course, you know why that is, don't you? And I said, no, I didn't. And so he told me, he said, well, AIDS. Not I think that we've all got it, but he said people are frightened of it. And fear is driving them back to religion. Well, I've no idea whether that's why you're here or not, but let me just say... let me just say that actually AIDS will never reach you, will never take you to the teaching that Jesus gives here. Here was an article the other week in the Times. It was entitled, How to Conduct a Proper Affair. And it was based on how things will have to be in the light of things like AIDS. And the author speaks of the new adultery, where there'll be a return to favor of the much-missed, unconsummated affair. The acceptability of these relationships will create an interesting new set of sexual cues. It will become perfectly respectable to flirt with everyone. Married or not, without placing your body or your virtue in mortal danger. But the author's got the wrong mortal danger, hasn't she? The mortal danger isn't AIDS, it's hell in these verses. Jesus doesn't even speak of the dangers of broken marriage and the harm and the hurt that such actions can cause. though they're very real and they're very painful. A friend of mine has just attempted suicide because her husband walked off with another girl. No, he's not speaking about the damage this kind of disease will cause to others. He's speaking about the damage it causes to us. He's saying, isn't he, in these two verses, the next world is more important than this. He's fixing our sights there. He's saying, if we're a disciple, we'll live so as to do nothing that would stop us enjoying the world to come. You say, yes, but if I really take this literally, I'll miss out. Yeah, that's the pressure point, isn't it? Jesus understands that. But he says, better to miss out than to go to hell. It's as blunt as that, isn't it, these verses? Oh, look, if I take this kind of radical surgery, someone's going to come up to me sooner or later and say, Hugh, you really are a prude. Well, maybe I am. But better to be maimed, better to be a prude than to go to hell. Hugh, if you won't see any of these films or read any of those books, you are incredibly narrow. Well, maybe. But I'd rather be too narrow than go to hell. Just think of the experiences you miss, Hugh. Yeah, we all love them. But Jesus says, better to be inexperienced than to go to hell. Makes sense, doesn't it? Pluck it out. Cut it off. Decisive action, he's saying. Oh, but it's too precious. To change that, it means giving up something that means so much to me. Yes, of course Jesus understands that. That's why he gives these examples. Do you think a right eye and a right hand aren't precious? That's why they're the right hand. He's not wanting to be a spoil sport. Jesus is desperate that you and I enjoy eternity. He dreads that you and I might spend it in hell. That's why he warns like this. Not that sex is the worst sin. Don't let's get our yardsticks all crooked. Remember we saw last time that anger and murder meet the same end. But the issue is that sin, any sin, is always more serious than we imagine. It's sin that takes me to hell. So avoid it like the plague. That's the reason we must take it so seriously. Do you see, Jesus is saying the surgery must be radical because it's a matter of eternity over time. Do you value eternity? If you call yourself a Christian, you're an eternity person. It's a matter of purity over the culture. Do you want to be pure? How can I call myself a Christian and say I'm not that keen on being pure? Contradiction in terms. It's obedience to Jesus rather than following the crowd. Why such radical surgery? Because if I'm a disciple, I'm a next world person. And Jesus hates the thought that I might spend the next world in hell. Isn't that reason for being tough? Second opinion. Heart scan needed. Remedy. Don't flirt with sin. Question. Why such radical surgery? Do anything to avoid hell. Where do I go from here? Well, it depends where we are at the moment, doesn't it? If you feel you're in the middle of an unrelenting battle, and it doesn't get easier as you get older, at least if I can count as older, then isn't one of the things that this paragraph says to us is, look, It may be the middle of an unrelenting battle, but it's a battle worth fighting. So what I've found as I've been looking at this paragraph, it's encouraged me to go on. This is an issue that is important, and it's worth battling on. Do I need to repent? Well, I guess most of us will need both to be encouraged to go on and to repent. Well, if I need to repent, do so. God is very gracious to forgive. Are there things that I need to take action on? There's a book, there's a video, there's a picture. It's got to be destroyed, thrown out, got rid of, out of the house. Well, do it. Don't hang around. Do it tonight while you've got the incentive to act. Is there a relationship that needs changing and putting back on a proper footing? Well, get talking and sorting it out. It's a painful battle, that one. Going backwards is very hard in the sexual game. You'll need one another's encouragement. You may well need a good friend's encouragement. But don't delay. Don't think putting it off will change things. Don't think of how precious it is at the moment. Don't think of how painful it might be. Consider the alternative. Don't risk hell. Let's pray. Who looks lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Lord Jesus, thank you for your warning. Help us to treat it with the seriousness with which it's given. Thank you for this encouragement that this is a fight worth fighting. Give us the courage to go on. Give us a ruthless heart with sin. For your name's sake. Amen.